once for all. Come bring the message, and he looks a little bit different tonight for some reason. I'm not sure why. Did you look at yourself in the mirror?
I might have forgotten.
Okay.
I might have forgotten.
You might need to do that.
Oh, really? Well, we're going to get into that tonight. We're going to look at James chapter 1. Is there a reason everybody keeps smiling and laughing at me? It's like I got a sign on my back saying kick me or something. Well, I don't know. I don't get it. But anyways, let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to continue our study in the book of James. James chapter 1. We're going to be going primarily over verses 21 through 25, but we'll read. We'll start with verse 1 and read up through verse 25 as we have been. Verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner arisen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried,
he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if he be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this profound passage of Scripture that the Holy Spirit has inspired James to write, and that we can read it and grow thereby today. And we ask, God, that you would challenge our hearts through your word. We can all be challenged through this passage, I believe. And I just ask, God, that those that are watching or may watch in the future, those that are here tonight, convict our hearts, mine included, as you already have, to be not only a hearer of the word, but a doer also. Convict our hearts now, dear God. I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I would give clear utterance. For you've made my mouth, you've made my tongue. And I ask, God, that you would use me as a way to deliver the message that you've laid on my heart tonight. We love you, God, and look forward to seeing how you'll work through your word in the hearts of those here tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, let's go back to the passage here, verses 21 through 25. It says, wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with the meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, I wanted to illustrate that a little bit for you tonight. Maybe in a little extreme way, but maybe not. So I have here a fairly clean mirror, no smudges. And saying that this man walks in front of the mirror, and he looks into it, and he sees maybe a few things that might be out of place, but then he walks away and doesn't give it another thought. How useful was that mirror to him? Well, at least it let him know how he looked, so he wasn't ignorant of that fact. So it says that if we're a hearer of the word but not a doer also, we're like that person that looks in the mirror of God's word, which reflects the wickedness in our lives, reflects the faults and the failures in our lives. We read it, we check it off our list, and we go on our way. But There might be another person inside, mixed in this scenario, that isn't necessarily, it's kind of written in between the lines. So I'm not going to add to God's Word, but I'm just going to kind of help with the narratives. There might be some of us that they look in the mirror, see a couple smudges, I'm going to have to clean up a little bit. So maybe wipe some of that off, some dirt off my face, maybe look a little bit closer. Man, what a mess I was. Do you know that messy hair? Boy. Yeah, that's kind of in right now. Kind of like that. I think I'm going to hang on to that. You know, there's some of us that we read God's Word and it convicts us of several areas of our lives that need to be changed. And there's areas that we will admit, yeah, we need to change that. That I need to definitely make some changes there, and I'm going to do this, this, and this to implement those changes in my life. But there's this one area over here that I don't want to touch that just yet. It really makes me feel good when I give in to that. Even though I know it's wrong, I know God's Word says differently about it. But take anger, for instance. Boy, when I get frustrated, if I hold that in, it's just hurting myself. As long as I can just get that out, you know, oh boy, it just feels good to get that out. And I can just ask forgiveness later. I mean, God will forgive me. But it just helps me to get that out. Is there maybe somebody here tonight that there's a little part of sin in your life that you've maybe not even come to terms with admitting that it is sin and it needs to go? So maybe go back, take another look in this mirror, see, oh, there's a little more than just some smudges on my face that need to be fixed. I gotta fix this. I gotta fix that. I gotta fix this. Yeah. Now that, well, don't answer that, but that might look a little better, at least to me. Slightly. As much as I can improve it, anyway. But what the Word says here is that whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The title of my message is called Mirror, Mirror on the Wall. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with that Snow White tale that the mirror's on the wall and the evil queen goes up to the mirror every day and asks, Mirror, Mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And what does the mirror say? You, O queen, is the fairest of them all. And then one day, that mirror says, Snow White is the fairest of them all. And does the queen get convicted? Oh, all this time I've been thinking it was me. And, well, let me pay tribute to the fairest. No. What happens? She gets angry at what the truth was. Now, the Word of God's a bit different from that mirror. It won't tell us lies and then, you know, eventually tell us the truth. It'll tell us the truth all along. In fact, in verse 18, he refers to it. He says, in his own will begat he us with the word of truth. This is the word of truth. and it won't lie. It will tell you the truth. The purpose tonight in my message is that every Christian would look at his reflection in the mirror, in the face of trials, and choose to make the necessary changes as God's mirror reveals. My first point is take out the trash. Take out the trash. James advises us to make changes in our lives to take out that trash in verse 21 and to be humbly receptive to the Word of God that has taken root in our lives. It says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." So he says, wherefore? So what's wherefore? Let's look at verse 20. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Everything before that, even. Lay aside those unfruitful works of darkness, those works of unrighteousness. What's that big word there? Superfluity of naughtiness. That's quite a phrase, and I'm pretty sure you won't see that phrase anywhere else in the Bible or in other books. Superfluity of naughtiness. Well, that means an overflowing of naughtiness, or an overflowing of wickedness, of sin in our lives. It says, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Why? First of all, because Jesus says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." But secondly, it answers that question with the last part of this verse. "Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." If we have those pet sins in our lives, we aren't open to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God. If we harbor sin in our lives that it goes unconfessed, undealt with, that will hinder how we receive the Word of God, the Word of truth. 2 Corinthians 6:14 poses the question, "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" We must put off, lay apart, set aside all the filthiness and the besetting sins in our lives before we can put on the Lord Jesus Christ, before we can receive with meekness the Word of God. Makes me think of Hebrews 12:1 that says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us," what? "Lay aside every weight and that sin that doth so easily beset us." He says, lay aside every weight, every sin. Lay those things aside and don't forget that sin that doth beset you. One thing that my Sunday school teacher, Mr. Lewis, used to say, said it a couple times anyways, and it made an impression on me, was, "Trash in, trash out. Trash in, trash out." What are you taking into your ears, your eyes, your mind, your heart? Are you allowing trash in? Are you allowing the works of the flesh to govern your mind and your heart? Are you filling it with thoughts that are pure, that are lovely, that are good, that are righteous? Are you filling your ears with messages that reflect the truths of God's Word, or ones that the Bible condemns? James states early in this passage, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Count it all joy, but yet sin, when it goes undealt with, can steal the joy that we have in Christ. David says in Psalms 51:12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then in Psalm 16:11, attest to the fact that in thy presence is fullness of joy. So when there's sin in our lives that has not been dealt with, we allow that to rob us of the joy that we have in fellowship with God. Makes me think of the dear old hymn in the garden. It says, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other can find." There's joy in the presence of God, fullness of joy in the presence of God. But when there's sin in our lives, it breaks that fellowship. There is no fellowship. That fellowship, it needs restored. And that's what David's prayer was there. He had sinned with Bathsheba. And he was just torn apart over it. Torn apart with conviction and guilt over the magnitude of his sin. And that joy that he once had, that he once knew when he had fellowship with God, was not there. So he prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." It's hard for us to have joy in trials when there's sin in our lives. And if there's one thing about trials, they bring out those things in our lives, those attitudes, those hidden sins, those hidden faults in our lives that maybe we didn't even realize that we had until raked through the fire of a trial. So number one, take out the trash. Number two, do you like what you see? Do you like what you see? I didn't ask that after I cleaned up, so I couldn't bear the truth. But I let God's Word do that for me. But that stuff's on my toes enough. But do you like what you see? Like I said, trials and hardships often reveal things in our lives and pull out attitudes from our hearts that we wouldn't necessarily think would unveil themselves involuntarily. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, take anger, for instance. When we're having a stressful, hard day, say even, let's take a scenario that your house burned down. And then somebody comes up to you and says, "Just remember that God works all things together for good to those that love God. So He'll work this together for good." You probably want to rip their head off at that point and say, "You know what? Shut up. You haven't had your house burned down. You don't have any right to tell me what you think God's going to work this out for good in my life. So, you know, just leave." Job had some friends like that that thought that they knew all the answers. And Job, he was patient, but boy, he argued with them. He didn't. The Bible doesn't say that he swung any punches, but he came close. And sometimes those trials, those hardships in our lives can bring out those qualities or lack thereof that maybe we didn't even realize we had. We wonder, where did that come from? That's not me. But maybe it is. And God's trying to show you that through the trial. We can measure the effectiveness of our Bible study by the effect that it has on our behavior and our attitudes. Do you put into action what you have read and studied, or does it simply become a mental checklist that you can ease your conscience and that you got your Bible reading done for the day? Now, I love my dad, and I'm not saying anything against him in this, or I'm not saying anything against the yearly Bible reading. I think it's a great thing to read through the Bible in a year. But Dad would take the devotional out there, And we go, all right, we're going to read through the Bible in a year. And every reading, you check off with a pen. But then vacation would happen or something. We did read the Bible on vacation, but there's a lot of things that could happen sometimes where it might put us several days behind. And would we read one day? No, we got to get all those days in one. And so we're like, oh. And just to keep caught up. And that shouldn't be how our Bible study is. At least our especially our personal Bible study. It shouldn't be a bore. It shouldn't be something that we try to, you know, that we're so focused. Here's where my stand is on the reading through the Bible in a year. That's a great thing as long as you glean as much as you can from that. If you're focused more on the goal of reading through the Bible in a year than you are soaking in the Word of God in a year, then there's something wrong there with the priorities. Is it just a checklist? Is it just to say I read the Bible in a year? Is it just to say I read through a chapter today? Or I couldn't get past verse 1. Boy, every single line just ripped my heart apart. I couldn't get past the first verse. And I read it over and over and over again. And what does the Bible, what does your Bible study reflect about your daily life, about your attitudes, about your actions? Another thing is, if you think that by coming to church on Sundays and praying for your meals is enough to keep a right relationship with the Lord, you're merely deceiving yourself. You could even be involved in various kinds of church activities and maybe even know a lot about God's Word. But if the Word of truth is not actively put into practice in your daily life, if it's not reflected in your actions, in your attitudes, in the words that you speak, then all your activity and knowledge is relatively meaningless. We must develop true godly character and a lifestyle based upon a relationship with Christ. Not including our relationship with God as a successful ingredient to life, but based upon our relationship with God in order to truly please God and to fulfill His purposes in our lives. So what do you see in the mirror? Do you like what you see? Or are there changes that need to be made? Number 3. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? In verse 25 it says, For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Then verse 25 it says, but, contrast that with but. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The perfect law of liberty. It almost seems to contradict itself. Law, liberty? I'm sorry, but when I see a 55-mile-per-hour sign, I don't think liberty. But that's not how God's Word works with the saved believer. In fact, the perfect law of liberty does just that. It sets us free from the strongholds that wickedness had in our lives. Then it specifically states the condition, and continueth therein. And continueth therein. I can't help but wonder if James was reflecting back on Jesus' words In John 8:31, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That greatly, beautifully reflects what verse 25 says. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth in therein, he shall not, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Christ offers freedom from the bondage of sin in our lives. And then he goes on to say in John 8, whom the Son sets free is indeed free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Would you dare, now don't get sarcastic with me, okay? But would you dare only look at yourself in the mirror once a week? On Sundays. Let's just pick a day and say Sundays. Would you just say on Sundays, you know, I'm going to church, I'm going to look in the mirror, see what I look like, see what needs fixed. How many of you would actually do that? I believe it. I mean, from the story, I mean. From the story that you gave about your vacation. That's why I said that. Anyways. So maybe perhaps some of you would. But the majority wouldn't go a day without looking in the mirror, especially if you're going out in public. You know, you want to at least give a good representation of yourself, but more importantly, of Christ. So how do we think that we can go without having a checkup in the Word of Truth every day to see if there's areas of dirt that need cleaned up in our lives, smudges that need wiped out, removed? With this knowledge, that mirror, comes a responsibility. I can either look in the mirror, see what I look like, shrug and say, you know what? It is what it is. You know, there's not much. If God wants to treat me this way after I've been to church every Sunday and been to church activities and been faithful in that, if this is the way He wants to treat me, whatever. You know, there's nothing I can do about it. And I'm not changing. If that's the way He wants to treat me, then so be it. Whatever. That's one way that we could choose to hold that responsibility. But we can either choose to respond with honesty, making the necessary changes to be conformed into His image, or with hypocrisy. Now, one thing that I have encountered in a lot of conversations that I've had in the workplace and such, one of the hindrances that they propose to them coming to be a Christian is that, well, Christians are hypocrites, you know. They say one thing and then they do another. And sadly, that shouldn't be the case. What Jesus says is that they shall know that you're Christians, how? By the love that you have for one another. My love. But that looking into the mirror of God's Word, of truth, and then doing nothing about it, just to check off a list and make us feel better about ourselves, that's nothing but hypocrisy. And refusing to make any changes or selective changes. As I said, you know, just changing, modifying those things that we want to, but setting aside a little bit that we don't quite want to get rid of yet. And pretending that everything else is all right, we make ourselves hypocrites. Do you read God's Word as you would maybe a necessary textbook in school? Or do you absorb it, asking yourself questions like, what difference should this make in my life? What difference should this passage make in my life? Or what should I do now that God has revealed this to me? Then we should follow that with asking God to help us to apply His Word and immediately look for ways in which we can start implementing those changes into our lives and putting those things into practice that God's Word has convicted us about. Trials bring us to a point of raw reality with who we are, where we're at. It either proves us and we come out more like Christ because we allow patience to have her perfect work, as James said in verse 4. Or we see the anger and the bitterness come out. And then maybe we blame God for the bad things in our attitudes that come out in the open through those hard times. Or perhaps we just see the filthiness in our reflection from God's Word through our trials and we just shrug it off and say, it is what it is. I'm not ready to fix that right now. And besides, I've tried before. I really have. I've tried over and over and I'm tired. I'm tired of trying. I keep failing. I keep falling short. This is just going to have to be my cross to bear. We'll call it that. God wants to refine you through trials, to make you more like Himself. Have you stopped to look at your trials through the eyes of opportunity instead of self-pity and woe? Are you a hearer of the Word or a doer also? Let's pray. Father in heaven, You've greatly convicted my heart about this. All too often, I can get into the habit of just getting into a routine rather than truly meditating on God's Word and allowing it to have its perfect work in my life. God, I know that You laid this message on my heart to preach tonight. And so I ask God that those here tonight and those that will watch it later, that You would convict their hearts as only You can do. Not my words, but Yours. May You convict their hearts as You have mine to truly make changes in our lives, to be more like Christ. Not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Work in our hearts and in our lives to that end, we pray, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last song, I think it's 179. 179. So if you would, turn in your hymn books to hymn number 179, Holy Bible, Book Divine. Precious treasure, Thou art mine. 179, please stand as we sing Holy Bible, Book Divine. 179. Amen.